Good morning. Good morning. We're still getting arranged and in place, and that's okay. We do have occasion to say welcome, and glad you're here this morning. We do have several announcements to make. I hope that you've been following your prayer guide for the Annie Armstrong offering that we passed out last week. There are some good stories in there to kind of encourage us to give. We do have an announcement about that. The 4th and 5th grade GAs are sponsoring eggs for Miss Annie, and that's their way of collecting money for the North American Missions effort. The eggs are in the foyer. They are empty. Take an empty egg, fill it with some change, bring it back, put it back in the basket, and that's how they're going to contribute. We appreciate your part in that. Then be in prayer. We are going to be having a revival effort in April, the 12th through the 15th. I have invited Brother Bubba Stahl to come back. He was here a couple of years ago, and he's since moved to pastor First Baptist Church, Kingsville, and has a place on his schedule to come and be with us. And he's a dear friend, and he'll do us a good job. So I ask you to pray in preparation for that as he prepares to come. Thank you for being here this morning. And we do have a memory verse. I'll ask you to stand at this time as we look at Psalm 17:15. Let's read this together. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Psalm 17:15. This is a confession of trust in God that when this physical life is done for the believer, it's not over. There is the hope that we have that we will stand before the Lord one day and see his face in righteousness. You know how we become righteous? There's only one way, that you're in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, he imputes his righteousness upon you. And listen, your righteousness won't cut it before the Lord. You need the righteousness of Christ upon you. To be seen in Christ's righteousness is the hope of the believer. And so when you trust Christ, his blood's poured out upon you, his righteousness comes upon you. And I will see his face in righteousness one day, and then I'll be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. We can't imagine that right now on this side of glory, but we'll be made like Christ in his resurrected form, be fit for eternity. And so it's going to be a joyful day that we stand before him, see his face in righteousness, and be seen in his likeness. So memorize this verse, commit it to heart, and then live by it. Live with a hope in this world today, but we have a hope beyond this day. God bless you this morning. Deacon prayer will be by Brother Ike Peterson, so he'll come at this time. I'll be back to look at the Word of God.
Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you this morning, rejoicing again that we can be in your house together. We have invited your presence in this place, Lord, and without you, we can do nothing. And we are here today, Lord, to lift up your holy name. Holy, the word tells us, holy, holy are you. Thank you for that revelation. Dear God, we just lift up to you those that have come this morning, and we pray a special prayer of blessing upon those that are visiting us today. Lord, we are mindful just recently that one of our sister's brothers has just passed away. And we lift up to you, Sister Jan Klinkscale. Dear God, others in our heart, in our mind, that in need of your touch for different various reasons, we lift them all up to you, Lord. You're very aware of their situation and circumstances. Lord God, we thank you for the time in Bible study this morning and what you taught us. I ask, dear God, as we leave this place, we would take what we've learned and apply it to our daily walk. Lord, we continue to ask your sweet Holy Spirit to bless Brother Robert as he brings the message you put upon his heart. And ask, Father, when he does so, that everyone in this building would know and have the peace that they will see your face in righteousness on that day. To you be the glory and honor on this day, Lord, in this place, and further. In Jesus Christ's name we ask and pray. Amen.
Good morning. Join us in singing, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms.
Blood of Jesus Christ. Presence, Lord, we thank you for the righteousness you give us through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, we ask that you settle us right now, Lord, that you prepare our hearts for your word, Lord, for your word to penetrate our hearts, Lord. Just speak to us, Lord. Give us understanding. Give us wisdom, Lord. Help us to focus totally on you right now, Lord. Thank you for this offering, Lord, and may it be used to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As folks are settling down, I want us to just take a moment and reflect on the matter that is a little concern right now. We are in a campaign of trying to rid a wicked regime from power across the world, and many have opinions about whether we be there, whether we should not. The United States has always been a nation that has stood in the stead of others, even when it doesn't directly affect us. But this matter affects us. And we certainly need to be in prayer for those. We had six servicemen pass this past week there in Kuwait. And we need to continue to remember that there are families back here with uncertainties of loved ones in places that are standing in our stead and defending rights and liberties and hoping to restore some rights and liberties for many. And so let me just take a moment to pray for them and lead us as a church to not forget all that's going on. Father, we humbly come before your throne of grace. We acknowledge that we sit in a comfortable building today, protected from much evil. But Father God, there are many in other places that are not. And Lord God, we have an army that is powerful. And Lord God, at this current time, is stepping in on behalf of other nations, Lord God, to provide some stability in a very unstable area. We pray, Father, thanking you that you provide for and protect and watch over the righteous, and you frustrate and destroy the wicked. And Lord, we're just going to leave that in your lap, because you have your way of accomplishing your purposes. I pray for wisdom for our president and for other leaders around the world who are coming together, Lord God, to try and put an end to a wicked regime and all the impact that that has had upon this world. Father God, we trust this situation to your hand. And we pray, Father, that you are glorified and exalted in it. We pray for these families that have lost loved ones, and we pray, Father, that you embrace them even in this hour. Even from our own church family, loss of a loved one. Father, this is not unique or uncommon, but it is something that affects very real lives. Pray that you would provide peace and comfort for these. Lord God, we love you. Thank you that you have expressed your greatest love for us and demonstrating it by Jesus coming and dying for us while we were still sinners. Lord God, may we be found faithful, responding to you appropriately, and then exercising good stewardship of Christ and the Holy Spirit and the truth of your word in our lives. We pray to your glory in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you for allowing me that moment. This morning we're going to resume our series in Hebrews. We're in chapter 4. We're going to read a lot of scripture this morning. Hebrews 4, 1 through 13. Some have asked, are we living in the last days? Yeah. We've been living in the last days since Christ came and ascended. Because every believer since Christ's resurrection is looking for his return. And so we're in the last days, waiting. You say, well, it's been 2,000 years. Be careful that you don't say, well, he's been long in coming back, so he won't. We're not certain when. Peter writes about that and says, be careful you don't become like those, because he is coming back. And the fact that he hadn't come in 2,000 years means it's really close. He's due. So let's be ready. And yes, we're in the last days. And how the Lord works that out is in his wisdom and his goodness, and we'll trust that. But let me tell you this, as a child of God, you should not be fearful. You should be concerned. Listen, we should be concerned for loss of life. We should be concerned for our future generations. Most of all, we should be concerned for the souls of the lost, who do not know the glory of Christ and the salvation, the forgiveness of sin. But as a born-again child of God who's trusted in the power of the death of Christ and overcoming sin and the resurrection, you have nothing to fear, because the Bible says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now, if you've disregarded Christ and the gift that God has given us through Christ Jesus, the provision that comes through the word of instruction and the doctrines that are found in the scripture, you should be concerned, because the day of judgment is coming. It awaits all of us, but especially those who have rejected Christ. You will be held responsible for every sin, every thought, every action, every word. And in that judgment, there will be no mercy. Jesus declared, whoever will confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who's in heaven. That's not because Christ is hard-headed. It's not because he's angry. It's because he is just. He loves to the extent, as I mentioned in my prayer, that he came down and died while we were still sinners to provide the way of salvation. And if you reject that, then you've rejected your hope. So all of this compels us to consider self-examination, to willfully submit ourselves, not only to our own examination, but also to what God thinks of us, which is really the most important, that we yield to what God is seeing. And like the psalmist in 139, "Father, search my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way of everlasting righteousness." This should be the concern of our hearts today. And so we come to our study. The Hebrew writer is calling his readers. And remember, some who've trusted Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, but under persecution, considering going back to the lesser threatened Judaism. Others who are on the verge of trusting Christ, but haven't yet trusted Christ, that they should trust Christ. Do not push away your only hope. And he gives warnings, and he has given several warnings in the studies we've already had. But now this week, he begins in chapter 4 with this word, therefore. Let's read this together. Therefore, because of what has been said before, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, "As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from before the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again, in this passage, "They shall not enter my rest." This passage being the one out of Psalm. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, that is, the rest, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who's entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Father, as we look into this large section of Scripture, I pray that your Holy Spirit has freedom to move in our hearts. Lord, give a way to articulate these truths to this feeble messenger. Lord God, that we would receive your word by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit as truth. And that, Lord God, in applying that to our lives, we would be found faithful, not being stubborn-hearted, but, Lord God, trusting you even today. We pray to your glory in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Be seated, please. That word, therefore, points back to the previous section we looked at. The conversation's been about those who were Israelites during the time of the wilderness wanderings. And in that time, and I'm reading through that section of the Scripture now in my reading through the Bible this year, and the Israelites were so hard-headed. God had provided for them in the very Passover that brought them to the place where they could be brought out of Egypt, their place of oppression and slavery. God brought a death angel over houses that didn't have the blood of the lamb over the doorposts. Remember that? The death angel passed over those houses, but caused the death of the firstborn in every other household in Egypt. The Israelites should have been overwhelmingly astounded and impacted by that reality, that their household, the firstborn, survived. What, just putting blood over the doorposts. But God had made a promise, and he kept his promise. If that wasn't enough, now the Egyptian army has chased them out of Egypt. They've come to the place of the Red Sea, the army behind them, the Red Sea before them. God miraculously opens up the sea, dries the ground with a wind overnight so that the Israelites can cross over, some 2 million people or so crossing over on dry ground, and then the army of Pharaoh coming and pursuing after them, and God closed the waters on them. What more do you need? But you know what? We're just like that. God brings salvation and we can continue to find something that ain't right. Go play golf, 72 degrees, perfect weather. And I don't like this golf course. The grass ain't just right. Too many water holes. Well, then don't go out there. We will find something wrong. The people experienced God giving them bread out of heaven every single day, except the Sabbath, because they could collect what they needed for the Sabbath the day before and it wouldn't rot. Everything else that they gathered during the week, the next day it was rotten if they kept it. They got water out of rocks and it was good. The sandals on their feet weren't wearing out. It should have occurred to them. God's pretty good at providing for us. Be satisfied with that. And yet the scripture tells us they were disobedient. They grumbled. And God, it finally came to the place where God said, okay, we're going to send some spies into this land of Canaan. Come back with a report so that we know what we're facing when we enter into the land. 12 spies, one from every tribe. And all 12 come back saying, man, this is a fruitful land. They brought back a big, I saw somebody bring in grapes today, huge grapes, my word. They came back where the cluster had to be carried on two men's shoulders. Big fruit. Oh, great fortified cities. It's a flourishing land, but there's giants in there. And those people, to us, they looked like giants, and in their eyes, we were like grasshoppers. And they got the people discouraged. Two of the 10 spies said, no, wait a minute. They have nothing because God's promised to bring us in. Don't fall for that. And yet they did. And those 12 spies, out of the 12 spies, two of them, Caleb and Joshua, were given the permission to be able to enter into the promised land. But all those other 10, not only could they not enter the promised land, but the scripture, and I saw it again this morning, they were killed by a pestilence. Before the 40 years even happened, God said for 40 years, you went out for 40 days, I'm going to give you a year for every day that you were out. And that's how long you're going to wander around in the wilderness because you didn't believe you could go into the land. And for the purpose of all of those 20 years and older, to die in the wilderness because you didn't believe. That's what this story is about. And now the Hebrew writer is reminding people who knew this story because they're Jews. They knew this history, but he didn't want them to forget about it. And that's what happens with us. We forget that we can be stubborn, that we can reject the goodness that God has given to us and close our eyes to it and become hardened in heart. And when we do that, we disqualify ourselves. We forfeit blessing. The warning in the previous chapter was, don't harden your hearts like they did to provoke me. Don't harden your hearts as they did when they provoked me. And in verse 18 of chapter 3, and we looked at this last week, to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest but those who were disobedient? And that's a mention about God's rest. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. There is no question, as I've studied scripture and as I look at the word of God, the gospel tells us, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Listen, if you don't believe, you will not be saved. That's pretty black and white. It's clear. That's the gospel presentation. Well, when we get to this passage of Scripture in chapter 4, and it wasn't broken up in chapters and verses when it was originally written. It was just one letter flowed through the letter. So because of the rest, let us fear. The writer's calling those who are believers and even non-believers to have some fear in them. Now, the Scripture tells us, do not fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear, right? Sound mind, love. But there are places in Scripture where we're called to fear God. In fact, the Proverbs more than one time says, fear is the beginning of wisdom. If you do not fear God, a sovereign, you can't do anything right. If you don't fear God, then you're just going to make a bunch of goofy choices that are going to come against what God has declared. There has to be some fear involved. And when we're thinking about how we conduct our lives, do I believe in Christ or not believe in Christ? If there's no fear of God, you won't believe Christ came, sent from God. You'll just say, what's that? I'll just live my life. We must begin with fear. And many sitting in this place today, and probably most of us, would say there's been a time in my Christian walk when I've wondered, am I really saved? Have I trusted Christ? Am I trusting myself? What's the evidence of my life to prove to me that I have indeed entrusted my life to the Lord God for my salvation, eternal, and even for the provision today? Here the writer's saying, examine yourself. Fear, lest while this promise remains of entering into his rest, and it does remain, that any one of you should seem to come short of it. For those of you on the verge of trusting Christ, come on. In fact, the invitation more than one time says, today. Don't wait. Today, trust Christ. It is an urgency. Listen, none of us knows if Iran or any other crazy nation is going to throw a bomb over here and obliterate us. Could happen. Are you ready to meet your Maker? Have you come to the place where you recognize I'm in need of someone bigger than me to take care of my eternity? You may say, well, I don't believe in eternity. You will. When you stand before the Lord God, whether you trust him or not, you're going to confess that Jesus is Lord of all. Scripture tells us that. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Whether you believe him or not, whether you want to or not. Listen, even the devils believe he was Christ. When Jesus walked on this earth, every time there was a demon-possessed person and Christ came before them, they just bowed down. Wait, it's not time yet. Because they know they're headed to the abyss for eternal punishment for disobeying God. Every knee will bow. And lest, while this promise does remain of entering his rest, you should seem to come short of it. Look at verse 2. Indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. That they is referring back to Israelites in the wilderness. And you might say, well, they didn't have the gospel back then. Christ hadn't come. He hadn't died on the cross. He hadn't been raised from the dead. What kind of gospel is that? I'll tell you, and you've heard me, if you come to this church enough, Genesis 3:15 is the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. When man and woman ate of that fruit in disobedience to God's command, and God came down to the garden and began giving out curses, when he talked to the devil, he said, listen, the seed of this woman one day is going to bruise his heel by crushing your head. That was the gospel. One day, a Redeemer's coming, and he might bruise his heel. He's going to have a little affliction, but he's going to crush your head, which is the very life and power of you. That's the gospel. We can go on and on. Genesis 22, where Abraham offers up his son, and God provides a lamb in the thicket to keep him from killing his son. That's the gospel. Noah in the ark, God providing a vessel of redemption and salvation in the midst of destruction. That's the gospel. Over and over again, God gives the gospel in the Old Testament. The Passover meal, There's the gospel, the blood over the lintel post of the home. And the death angel will not affect you. That's the gospel. They had the gospel preached to them. They had no excuses. And you and I have had the gospel preached to us on this side of the cross. It's a little bit different, but the shadows that pointed to Christ are very clear. God has provided a lamb for us in Christ Jesus. God has sent one whose heel, as he died on the cross, rubbed on the back up beam of that cross and was bruised as he was killing sin's power and then rising from the dead to kill death's power. Christ Jesus is that Redeemer. He is that safe ark in the midst of a wicked world, and destruction can happen around us, but in Christ there's no condemnation. The gospel's been preached to us as it was to them. And notice what he says here. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Coming to know Christ as Savior and Lord is not a matter of intellectual understanding. It's not because you're elite and being able to figure some things out. Oh, I read the scripture and this is what this really means. No. No. But you're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of your works, so that no man can boast. Your salvation is by faith, united with truth. That's where salvation comes from. You can read the scripture and have much knowledge and much understanding and still not have Christ. Now listen, the Word of God, I press you to read the Word of God every day, because in the Word we find our God speaking to us, revealing Himself to us so that we know Him better. Not just the words, we know Him, our Creator, Redeemer, our Finisher. We know Him better through the Word. He provides the salvation. And when we trust Him by faith and we hear these words and we give to it, even when we don't understand everything it's telling us, listen, if the Word of God says it, then it is truth. Psalm 119, read that if you will. That's 176 verses of stuff that says God's Word is valuable. It matters. It's truth. It's life. It revives me. It's His standard. It's His commandment. It's His doctrine. It's His Word. The Word of God has been settled in heaven. It is eternal. It will never fail. Isaiah says it will accomplish everything that's been sent out to do. Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11. Just like the water that falls out of the skies and bring forth fruit, then God's word that goes out will come back fruitful. It will accomplish what He sent it out to do. The Word of God is so important to the life of the believer. Jesus said, just as a man thinks that he might need bread every day of his life, He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. The Word of God is your life. Christ Jesus said, I'm the bread. Whoever eats me lives. The bread, the life, the word, it's important. It has to be united by faith, trusting God. And look at verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. That's really the key. You want the rest that God has for you, you have to trust Christ. Now, there are a lot of different rests. We can go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. God created the world 6 days and on the seventh day rested. That's a day of rest. And then man's work week is kind of applied that way. In fact, in the Ten Commandments, one of those is observe the Sabbath. You work 6 days, you rest the seventh. That's a holy day set apart for the Lord. So there's a day of rest. The deal about that is that the next day you go back to work. A new week starts. When I get through today, preaching today and tonight, tomorrow starts the process again, preparing for next week. Every week, there's a new week. There's a day to rest. So there's a day of rest. You might say, well, the rest that the Israelites looked for was that promised land. That would be their rest. Read the accounts. It was more than a year after they came into the land that they finally were able to settle in the land. And then once they settled in the land, what happened? The inhabitants of the land caused them trouble. It wasn't very long they were in the land, and they ended up getting exiled from the land for 70 years. When they come back, they didn't have a king. They didn't have anything but governors. And the land, the big part of the land, was really ruled by somebody else. Was that the rest? The writer says here, and I'm jumping quite ahead, but in verse 7 and 8, he again fixes a certain day today, saying, through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, and this really complicates things. If you're, let me give you the paraphrase version of this, where he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, for if Joshua had given him rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. You know, Joshua is the one that led the people into the promised land. Remember, Moses died. God took him up on a mountain somewhere and buried him. And Joshua had been inaugurated to lead the people into the promised land. Well, he did. But he's saying, well, that's not the real rest that we're pursuing. If it were the rest, why did David later? And David came many years after Joshua had led him into the promised land. And David writes this, there's a rest to enter. That rest, if it wasn't accomplished in entering into the promised land, then that wasn't the rest. What is this rest? The writer's saying it's believing in the Lord. It's trusting the Lord God to enter into a rest. And I would even go so far as to suggest this. Today we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can enter into a rest. It was Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 11, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest for your souls. Listen to that, rest for your souls. He didn't say, I'll give rest for your flesh. I know Christ Jesus, my Lord and Savior, and as I said a while ago, when we get through today, I'll come back in the office tomorrow and we'll start looking at next Sunday to begin work again. And whatever other work is there, I'll be working. It's not rest physically, but it is rest in the soul. Jesus said, come and learn of me. I'm gentle. I'm humble. I'll give you rest. That's a rest. And yet, even at that, we still struggle, temptation, hardship, trouble. We've got death and cancer and conflict. The world has war. Is this really rest? No, but Christ is going to come back one day and he's going to set up a kingdom on earth. Well, even with that, he's here 1,000 years. The scripture says the devil gets locked away for 1,000 years. And after the 1,000 years, who's let loose? The devil. To start things up again, what happened to that rest? But once Christ conquers the devil, all evil, and casts him away into the lake of fire and brimstone, a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem are made. That's where the rest comes. The security for that rest rests in Jesus. It rests in trusting him. With this plan, we can't even begin to try and formulate and put all of it together. Oh, we can try, and we have. Oh, the premillennialists have theirs. The postmillennials have their view. The amillennials have their view. God's going to do it. Like it or not, it may not be your way. But God's going to do it. And when he does and finishes it, that's the best rest. In the meantime, he gives us a rest, an appetite, to give us an appetizer for our soul. So this peace that Christ gives by faith, united with the truth of his word, it provides a peace even when things around me are chaotic. It gives me a rest and a joy even when things aren't joyful. The Lord has brought something into my life that's different. That's a rest. And while it's not realized and complete, it will be one day. I would take you for just, I have not looked at my notes one iota today. And I'm probably leaving a lot of stuff out, but I want you to, you're probably glad for that. In Hebrews chapter 11, closing out this chapter. Now remember, Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith hall of fame chapter, all right? The writer's saying, oh, remember Abraham, remember Abel, who had a great testimony, Noah and Abraham. There was Moses and there was Isaac. He goes down a list and then he gets to verse 32. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I try to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah and David and Samuel, the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms and performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, on and on. Women received back their dead by resurrection while others were tortured, stoned, sawn in two. And yet he comes to the end in verse 39. All these, I hope you're reading this, all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us all, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Listen, there is coming a rest one day. And it won't happen in our physical lifetime. But one day, when the Lord finishes all things, rids this world of evil, that true rest is coming. In the meantime, he's given us Christ Jesus to bring a rest for our souls. I better get back to reading this scripture. Oh, almost missed it. Indeed, we have good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. I found a quote by someone. I don't remember who it was, but in that quote, that hurt my ears. That was high pitch, baby. The scripture says, every believer, and this quote said, every believer is an evangelized person, but not every evangelized person is a believer. That's why there would be this kind of urgency. Remember, Jesus said, the seed is scattered in the parable of the sower and the seed. That seed is a common seed. It doesn't change. That seed represents the Word of God, truth. It is scattered everywhere, and yet there are some grounds hardened, trampled on. The devil comes and steals that away before it could ever have a chance to be penetrated in that. The other soil is that which is stony. It's got a lot of rocks, and a seed may fall through the cracks and kind of start growing a little bit, and you see something, but then it doesn't have any roots. It doesn't have any way to get water, and it dies out when the sun comes out. Then there's the thorny ground, and it's the ground where the seed goes in, and it starts growing up, but it's surrounded by all of these other weeds and thorns that steal the nourishment and take everything away, and they are useless. But there's that one soil that's good, and it produces 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold of fruit. The seed never changes. The condition of the heart is what Jesus was saying. It's not always consistent. And there are some that just have hard hearts. We're still called. Go scatter the seed. Go try. Make disciples. Go. We don't have control over who says yes to Christ, but we do have the mandate to share, cast the seed. And the Lord takes care of all that. Not everybody who's evangelized. You can be sitting in a church. You can be dressed better than the preacher. You can get baptized. You can teach a Sunday school class. You can give a lot of money. But if you haven't rested in Christ Jesus, it's all a facade and vanity. You must be in Christ. That's why the urgency of this passage. For this Hebrew writer, who was a Hebrew himself, in passionate plea for his people, don't miss the opportunity. Lest anybody should come short of it, don't miss Christ. He's your only hope for rest. And while we don't get the complete rest right now, as the writer in Hebrews said at the end of chapter 11, it's waiting. He's waiting until the day when all who will trust him are collected together. There's the rest. And it'll be a good rest. In the meantime, what do? We have to live by faith. Well, my goodness. I have to live by faith. Wait for that. Oh, patience. We are called. And listen, that rest remains. We find that at least two times in verse 1 of chapter 4. While a promise remains of entering his rest, there tells us it still remains. Look also at verse 6. Since therefore it, the rest, remains for some to enter it. And those who formerly had good news preached to them fail because of disobedience. So he fixes a certain day and says, today. That's what I'm doing this morning. Allow the Lord to examine your heart. Don't just trust in yourself to examine your heart. Yes, that's important. Trust the Lord to invade you. And if need, make you uncomfortable and convict your heart if you're not there yet. Because this is a crucial item. Today, if we take a conviction of God's Spirit to trust him and walk in him, and we trample that underfoot and walk away, you've done yourself a disservice. What Christ said, John 3:16, everybody loves that verse. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Son did not come into the world to judge the world, but save the world. A little bit later it says, God didn't come to condemn you, but if you don't believe, you condemned yourself. You can't blame God. You condemn yourself if you do not trust him. It's urgent. This passage of Scripture, that urgency is mentioned more than twice. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. There remains a Sabbath rest, verse 9, for the people of God. It's there. And for the one who's entered his rest has also himself rested. Now, just as God rested from his works, God created in 6 days and then rested the seventh. Does that mean that he's sitting on the throne with his legs crossed, sitting back, stroking his beard, his holy beard? And he's just waiting. God's still working. He's still working stuff out. He's orchestrating things. The work for him didn't finish. He gave us a model for our work week. But God's still at work. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in us to will and to work. God has not quit. And while we rest in Christ, there's still some work to do. But it's a work as unto the Lord. And it's not burdensome. It's joyful. So we have this opportunity before us. Just as this Hebrew writer is pleading with his people. Just let us therefore, verse 11, be diligent to enter that rest. That, again, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Lord's working it out in you. Don't miss the opportunities. Apply yourself more to the reading of God's word and to prayer. To responding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. To speak to a person. To be available for ministry. To offer yourself up. To sacrifice on times. To give, yes, financially, but give of your time. Give of your effort and your talents. This is how we continue our work in the Lord. Listen, there's coming a day when every one of us will stand before the Lord God to give an account. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Verse 13, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are laid open and bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's just a real fancy way of saying one day we're all going to stand before God, who is the ultimate judge. Now remember, I read a scripture just a moment ago. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come into the world to judge the world. And we've talked about this a few times over the last few weeks. Christ Jesus, his first time he came into the world was for the offering of atonement. He didn't come to judge that first time he came. He came to offer up a sacrifice that needed to be offered because we were in need. but Christ Jesus a little bit later. And in John chapter 5, we find this very thing where Christ Jesus does say, "Do not marvel at this. The Father gave the Son authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Don't marvel at this. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." It's in John 5, 27 through 29. Jesus himself says, while the first time he did not come to judge, he will be coming back to judge. And how do we do good deeds, righteousness? You must be filled with Christ, the Holy Spirit, and then those deeds are of worth before the Father. You want more on that? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and read what the Apostle Paul wrote in verses 12 through 15 about rewards. Why, the things that we do in Christ, some of them will be like wood, hay, and stubble, and they'll be burned up before the Lord when they're tested by a refining fire. But there will also be some works of gold and silver and precious jewels that have been offered up in humility and offered up to the glory of God and not to ourselves, that have been offered up selflessly, and those will come through the fire as reward. And every believer who receives those rewards, you're going to take them when you stand before the Lord Jesus, and you're going to go, "None of this is mine." And you're going to cast it before the Lord God, because he is the one who transformed your life and made you able to do any good work. This is the glory we have to look forward to. But there are others who will stand before the Lord. And Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15 is one of the saddest passages in the scripture. That all of those who rejected Christ will be gathered together at the white throne judgment. And the judge, the Lord, will open up the books. And these books will have all the deeds of those who are standing before him. And none of those deeds will be right enough for anyone to have access to the Father in heaven. They will all be found to be depending upon their own work and upon their own deeds to honor God. And they will fall short. It's one of the saddest passages. And then all of those who trusted in themselves will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, along with the devil and the false prophet, and along with death and Hades, and they will punish forever. That's why today is the day. Do not harden your hearts as they did. God gives us examples. And I left out verse 12 for just a moment. The previous verse, he says, "Let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience." Well, we find that out as we read the Word. And here the writer says, because the Word of God is alive. It's active. Sharper than a two-edged sword. There's so much in this passage of Scripture. We're gonna fly through it because I've preached on the Word enough. You should be reminded of this. The Word of God is powerful. When I preach this Word, it's not my preaching that changes your life or affects you. It is the power of the Word. It is God's power in that Word that changes you. Living and effective. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. There are times when I read the Word of God and I am heavily convicted. A mess I've made of myself according to the Word of God. I'm not aligned that way. I should get back there. There are other times on that other side of the sword that it brings comfort and strength and instruction and help. Depending on what side of life you're living on, it is a two-edged sword. And it pierces down to the very depths. And I love how this says it. I can't explain all of it, but the division of soul and spirit, we don't see that. But the Word of God examines us there. The Lord knows it. A bone and marrow gets down to the very depths of who we are and transforms those who by faith unite the Word so that they live for Him. This Word of God is so important. That's why I impress it upon your hearts. When you have a question about one scripture, look at all of scripture. It'll answer the question for you. I told somebody this the other day. I don't give a whole lot of stories and illustrations from the pulpit. On occasion we do. Most of the time, I just point back to something else in the Scripture for an illustration, because the Scripture defines itself. I don't have to be clever and come up with some kind of story. This thing up here is not about Brother Robert. It is about the Lord God and His truth. And His truth is substantial and sufficient without this preacher. Listen, one day this preacher will be gone, and you'll have somebody else standing up here. And it won't be that guy either. It'll be the power of the Word of God that matters. So we trust in this Word. This Word is what brings us to the place of faith, and uniting that Word with that faith so that we enter into this rest that the Lord desires for His people to have. And He will. One day we will have that. And since He's provided His rest in Christ Jesus, and this rest is better than a day of rest, that seventh day, we get to rest from work, or better than the land of Israel, even better than the kingdom on earth in the day of David, or even in that thousand-year reign when Christ reigns without any problems until He releases the devil again. There's a rest even beyond that. I would pray that we do well to examine our hearts, and that we will not harden our hearts today against the rest the Lord wants to give through Christ Jesus. Whatever the issue or matter that the Lord has brought to your heart today, respond. I can't examine everybody's life in here. There are lots of things that I can put on paper. The Scripture clearly declares we're to humble ourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt at the right time. The disciples this morning, Lord Jesus, when You come into Your kingdom, will You make sure that me and my brother get sit on Your right hand and Your left hand? All that question did was just make all the other disciples mad. We should be grateful just to be there and shine His shoes or sandals, whatever they are in glory. Humility. If you aren't humble before Him, you'll be your own God. You won't humble yourself. You won't give in to the hardness of your heart to be broken so that you can be broken up like fallow ground for a seed to be planted. Humble yourself before God. He is worth it. The rest He provides out of this world, literally and figuratively. Let's pray together. Father, You're worthy of us giving attention to You. Thank You for the provision of Your Word, Your Holy Spirit to move in our midst. Lord God, to draw us to a place where we'll hear You and then we'll respond in a way that glorifies Your name, gets us in a right alignment with You. And Father, in this moment, we have that opportunity. It continues to be a moment of worship as we sit before You. Father, have Your way with us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together, and as the Lord moves, the altar will be open. I'll be here to pray with you if you need that. Let's respond. Thank You for being in our midst this morning. And as we become Your scattered church in this community, we pray, asking You, Father, to empower us, keep us reminded of Your goodness. Lord God, we ask for rain. And we thank you for what you have provided. May you be glorified in all things. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you're willing, come back tonight. We'll have a little study time. It won't be real long, but we'll have a little study time in Scripture. God bless.
We're going to close with the bond of love.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love.
Bye. God bless.